So last week, we took a look at Acts chapter 2, and we saw last week how the church was waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, right? They were 120 of them in an upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus had told them that they should go there and that they should wait until they were clothed with power from on high. And then once they were clothed with power from on high, they would become his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so last week, the Spirit came. And when the Spirit came, there was this big noise, a big rushing wind, kind of God's way, I think, of attracting a crowd. And so a crowd showed up. And as Peter saw the crowd and the crowd had questions about what was taking place, Peter took and spoke to them out of the book of Joel and shared a message with them about the fact that God was going to put his Spirit on mankind in the last days. And then he shared with them the gospel of how Jesus came and died and rose. And then he invited those people to make a choice to believe, repent. Repent means to change your mind. So he was inviting them to change their mind about Jesus being the Messiah. And that day, 3,000 people did so. They turned themselves over to Christ. And imagine the difference. You go from 120 people on one day to 3,120 plus the next day. Because we're going to find that people are being added every day. And so he went from a very small group, kind of a manageable group of people, to a very large group of people. And yet, in those kind of first moments of the early church, because we say this is when the church was born, was when the Holy Spirit came and filled those 120. And the reason we say that is I brought this up last week too, that to be a part of the body of Christ, you have to be baptized into that body by the Spirit of God. And we're told that every believer, that happens to every believer. So those first 120, that was the first day that this thing we call the church actually existed on earth, and it will exist until the Lord comes back. People being added to it over the years, in a variety of different places throughout the world. But that witness that started with those 120 has spread to you and me. So we're sitting here in this room now because of what happened on that day. It's pretty cool, right? But what I didn't get a chance to do last week was kind of finish up chapter 2. So I just want to read those verses and show you what it was like for them as they were experiencing this new reality of God being in their midst in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This picks it up in verse 42 of chapter 2. And it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were doing these activities together, right? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were, I think, listening to what the apostles had to say to them. They were listening to what, as they repeated and shared with them the things that Jesus had taught them. Because that was the job he gave them, right? He said that they were to make disciples, followers, learners of all the nations. And that they were to teach them to obey all that he had commanded them. And so I believe in these early days, the apostles were simply sharing those things that they had learned from Jesus with others. And as they did that, people were not just listening to it, but they were actually stepping up and obeying it. So they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the fellowship, the idea, it's not kind of a kumbaya moment here. You know, fellowship is about sharing life. Okay, that's the word literally just means to share. Okay, and so they were sharing life, and we're going to find out in a minute they were sharing even a lot more than just life. But they were hanging out together. They were spending time together. They were being together. So they were devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And some people see in that line the idea of communion, you know, where Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, the cup. You know, it's a symbolic way to remember what Jesus did, that he shed his blood on the cross for us, that he died, he gave up his life so that we could receive life from him. You know, he accepted punishment for us, and that punishment we deserve is death, but Jesus took it in our place. So some people see that there. Others simply see that they were going from house to house and hanging out with each other and having meals. breaking bread together. I think in some regard, probably both were true, that they were taking meals together, and at the same time, in the midst of those meals, they were remembering what Jesus had done for them, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. See, the point of all this, right, is for us to know Jesus, to hear from Jesus, to follow Jesus. And without prayer, that's really hard to do. You know, prayer is this access we have to talk to God, access we have to hear from God. We can do it as individuals, anytime, any place. We can do it as groups. And in every one of those opportunities, it's this relationship that's exalted between us and Christ. He seeks that kind of relationship with us where it's sort of a two-way street. We can ask for the things that we think we need. He can say yes. He can say no. He can say maybe next week. You know, he can answer any way that he wants. We can also tell him about the struggles that we're feeling, and he can bring us peace. There's all sorts of things that go on in that relationship that we have with God. But they were devoting themselves to this kind of a life where they were listening to and obeying the teaching. They were hanging out with each other. They were sharing food with each other. They were reminding themselves about what Jesus had done and constantly, constantly praying. Verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling this sense of awe. And I love that line. When was the last time you felt a sense of awe? I mean, seriously. When you're a kid, right, you see something for the first time, and sometimes it just blows your mind, and you're like, wow. You know, it's that, you know, I kind of tell you, it's just a wow moment. It is like, I can't imagine that happened. Sometimes in today's sort of stream of life, you might see a video on YouTube that blows your mind, right? That's kind of the only time anymore that it seems like that we sense this sort of sense of awe. And yet, I think what they were experiencing was everything has changed now. Everything is different. You know, the Holy Spirit came. We've been set free from our sins. We've been gathered together as a family. We've got this whole new life ahead of us, this expectation that God's going to use us to do great things. I think for people, you know, and most of these people are almost all Jews, right, that are experiencing this. People who had been maybe waiting for the Messiah, hoping for the Messiah, wanting more of a connection to God than religion was simply giving them. All of a sudden, it's real. It's tangible. And so for them, it just creates this kind of constant sense of awe and expectation. What's going to be next? What's going to be next? What's going to be next? I know there are a lot of days when I want that in my life. You know, I want that sort of sense of anticipation that comes from knowing that God is real and he's here and he's constantly working. And what I've found over the years is sometimes I'll pray and, you know, come on, God, show yourself, show yourself, show yourself. And what I find is that he has been all along. I just haven't noticed. You know, you need to kind of train your ears to hear, but you also need to train your eyes to see, right, what's right in front of you sometimes. The changes that he's making in life, or the person who is completely being transformed because the power of God is working in them. There are all these things that happen all the time, and I think they should generate in us that sense of amazement that God is always and really at work. It says, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who would believe were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. This is what spontaneously happened in the first century. One of the things that Jesus spoke of regularly was that we should have, as believers in him, followers of him, we should kind of have this life of amazing generosity. You know, that recognize that everything we have comes from God, and so everything that we have is something that can be used in his service, in the life of someone else. And I think they were just so overwhelmed and so kind of happy with all of this that it was, hey, I've got this, you've got that, let's put it all together, we're going to be fine. Now, there are a lot of people who will take this passage and they will say that the Bible teaches communism. things we're going to find out when we get a few more chapters in, we get into chapter 5, and we talk about Ananias and Sapphira in particular, is we're going to find out that the one thing that's different is this was all voluntary. The personal property was something that they owned, and they then chose to sell it and give it. Peter will make the comment to Ananias when he comes in and lies about how much he sold a piece of land for. He's going to tell him, while it was not yours, was it not under your control? You know, why would you lie about this? You know, you're only going to make yourself look better than you really are. You know, why not just tell the truth? You want to keep back half? You can keep back half. Give half. And be excited about that. But these things were under their control, but they were simply choosing together. They were choosing to give to each other. And day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this life that they were now living, this sort of transformed life where everything was new and exciting, was also contagious. People were hearing the good news of Jesus, and they were, every day, more people were giving themselves over to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then taking that on to the next person and the next person and the next person. It wasn't just the leaders, right? It's not like every day Peter gathered everybody together and he gave a sermon. It's not what it says, is it? Day by day, the gospel was spread because each and every one of them was taking it with them wherever they went. And more were being added to their number every day. So there's this period of just spontaneous, rapid growth. And we're going to see it continue through at least the first half of the book of Acts. It's going to be like that in Jerusalem. Okay? Let's go over to chapter 3. Now I'm going to blast through this pretty fast, all right? And I'll make some observations at the end, but I want you to hear everything that happens. I don't want you to miss anything, right? So we're going to read all the verses. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. Okay, so you've got a guy sitting by the temple gate. Notice it says they used to sit him down there. So every day somebody would bring this guy, because he can't walk. They would bring him, they would set him down at the temple, and he would beg alms. And I wonder a little bit if it was just so that he could raise money for himself, or if this is sometimes what you see, you know, where somebody's running people who are begging for money and they take a cut. You know, maybe I'll take you down there and set you down, but I get 50%. It might have been one of those kind of deals, right? But everybody saw him every day. He was always there. And so when they went to the temple in Jerusalem, they would pass by this guy. He's been lame from birth, right? And so he has never walked, and people know who he is. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. In other words, you know, give me a buck or two. And Peter fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Okay, so now if you're a guy and you're begging and all of a sudden you get somebody's attention, look. I wonder if I moved this thing and it would work better. Hang on a second. We've had no problems the last few weeks, but I could put it in my pocket. Try not to pull my shirt up. I did that once. It wasn't good. Yeah. My dad's here today, though, and we didn't plan this. But if you don't know who my dad is, he's wearing the same shirt as me. I guess there he is. Yeah. I guess my mom bought them both. Yeah. Yeah. The only difference is he tucks. I don't. All right. So back to the word. Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze and said to him, look at us. And so he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Because if these guys are going to talk to me, they're going to give me some money. But Peter says, I don't possess silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. my money, but I'm going to give you something even better. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Would that create a wow moment for you? It would definitely create a wow moment for me. And I wonder sometimes, you know, what exactly took place here? You know, did God whisper in Peter's ear, heal this guy? Or did Peter just have the guts to reach out and grab the guy by the hand and yank him up, expecting that he's going to walk? And I'll be honest, I don't know which one of those is true. You know, I don't know if this is something Peter, because he had been given authority or the right to heal people by Jesus in the past, simply responded that way, knowing that he could do it, or if it's something that, that in the moment, you know, God said, here's a guy who needs to be healed. Or maybe it's not such a conscious thing. Maybe it's somewhat of a subconscious thing. I don't understand it. A couple of things I do know. This guy had no faith at all. Okay? He was waiting for money. He wasn't saying, hey, heal me. Hey, I want to walk. He wasn't saying any of that. He just wanted money. And Peter and John gave him something much greater than money. As soon as he had it, I think probably faith started working in his mind. But you got to wonder, what was he thinking? Was he thinking, who are these guys? What have they done? You know, how come I'm able to walk? You know, they did say, right, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. So they gave glory to Jesus as they healed the man. But one way or another, they healed him. And when they did that, it began to create a stir. Just like the rushing wind created a stir and gathered a crowd, now you've got a walking lame man, and it also is going to gather a crowd. Look at verse 11. It says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, and they were full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. And so this is again what happens, right? Something happens, that wow moment happens, everybody kind of sees that it's a wow moment. People come around, they start asking questions, and when they start asking questions, Peter starts giving answers, right? So they're amazed, and Peter says this. He replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed? Or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we had made him well. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. So he's given the glory ultimately to God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Has glorified his servant, Jesus. So he's saying, God honored Jesus. He's making Jesus famous here, is what God's doing by healing this man, right? And then he again flips it over and puts it right on them. This Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate had decided to release him. But you guys, you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Okay. So I'm trying to understand what's going on in Peter's head here. Because I want to understand how he's interacting with God. What is it about his relationship with God that's bringing him to say and do the things he's saying? So he raises this guy up. The guy runs into the temple with him. The guy's kind of hanging on him. Everybody is amazed at what's going on. They're wanting to know, you know, how did this happen? And so Peter right away says, well, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. It was all Jesus. It was all Jesus. Right? God, through Jesus, made this happen. It's lifting up and exalting Jesus. But now once he's established that, he doesn't go on, you know, to describe, isn't this great? You know, the guy's now walking. It's so wonderful. He immediately takes the opportunity to go after them. And the very first thing he does is he makes sure that they understand their responsibility for their own sin. Okay? He says, you guys, you're the ones. You're the ones who stood out there yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And when Pilate tried to pawn off, you know, Jesus on you instead of Barabbas, he said, "No, crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" So you got to figure there's people in this group who were actually out there yelling, "Crucify him!" Right? So immediately, they're feeling the pain. We screwed up. We made a huge mistake. We killed the Messiah. This is the pressure that they're feeling now. You put to death the Prince of Life. But by the way, God raised him from the dead. Let's go on. He says that on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Okay, he's not saying that the man had faith, right? Because the man had no faith. He's saying that we, on the basis of faith, Jesus through us gave this man perfect health. So, you know, all right, it's a statement of fact. Let's go on. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." You guys didn't know. You know, maybe you should have known, but you didn't know. What you did was stupid. But remember last week what he said when he gave his message to the 3,000? He said that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, right? So even though you were a part and parcel of what took place here, this was God's plan all along, was to send Jesus to the cross. Now, you participated in that, and you're still responsible for the part that you played. But God was going to see it happen, no matter what. Just like the choir sang this morning about the rocks that were going to cry out, because he had to be acknowledged as Messiah. And so if people didn't do it, the rocks would do it. Right? It's the same thing here. If the Jews hadn't sent Jesus to be crucified, God would have found another way, because Jesus had to be crucified. Because without his death, there is no resurrection. Without his resurrection, there is no forgiveness. Had to happen. Let's go on. He says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." God said it was going to happen this way, and it happened this way. Okay? This message is not anymore to make them feel guilty. This is to make them understand. Okay, the first part was you're responsible. And I can just, it's okay, I'm a little crushed now. Ooh, I did that. I really did do that. I'm a sinner. Right? And then the next part is God used you to get this done so that something else could transpire. He's going to go on. He had to suffer. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore repent and return." Two different words. Sometimes we think of the word repentance as being returning. We talk about repentance as turning around, walking away from your sin, that sort of thing. It's not. Repentance is about changing your mind. Okay, so when they were yelling, "Crucify him," they thought he was a blasphemer. Jesus was a blasphemer. And all they were doing was fulfilling the will of God by making sure that this dirty, rotten, no good blasphemer was put to death. He's saying, change your mind about that. It was the Messiah that you put to death. You need to flip the switch here. And the moment you do that, that you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that's faith in God, right? You've just moved from not understanding the truth to believing the truth the moment that you understand that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. So he says, do that, and then he says, return. Now, because he's talking to Jews, I think he means return to God. You know, you've been, without knowing it, you've followed your religious leaders into a trap here where you were walking away from God. He says, now change your mind and return. Come back into the fold, so to speak. So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that pressure you felt when I first told you that you were out there yelling, "Crucify him," that pressure, Jesus wants to take that off of you. He wants to show you that what happened at the cross actually paid the price for that. That when God raised him from the dead, he proved to you that forgiveness was yours, that it's yours forever. So he wants them to be refreshed, to feel good about themselves again, right? Not to stay in that place where they're thinking, you know, it's all my fault, it's all my fault, it's all my fault. He doesn't want to leave them there. He wants them to understand, but then he wants to lift them up to that place of forgiveness that Jesus has to offer anyone who puts their faith in him. Verse 20, so that God may send Jesus, the Messiah, who was appointed for you. Okay, this is what we all want, right? That someday Jesus is going to come back, and this might be referring to that very, very, very future time, that could be tomorrow, where Jesus is actually going to come back to this earth and establish his rule on this earth. Or he could just be talking here about the same idea that the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus comes with him. And I realize that gets confusing. but the Bible's very clear that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make their life with us, even though the Holy Spirit is here in a very unique way right now, filling us. And I've been trying for 40 years to completely understand that, and I don't. It's just, I know it's what the Bible says, and so I'm going to go with that. But he says that believe so that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Okay, he's saying, look, again, the Bible tells you all this was going to happen. He tells you still what's going to happen in the future. You needed to believe what was going to happen now, and you need to believe what he says is going to happen in the future. Because nothing he wrote is not going to happen. It's all going to happen just the way he said it would. Now, Moses is the prophet that he refers to, and he says this, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed in everything he says to you. To him you shall give heed. To everything he says to you. So this is the message of this series, I guess. That our role as believers is to give heed to everything Jesus says to us. And we should look through the Bible and see everything he said for us to do. We should try to do all those things. We should look to him in prayer and expect that he's going to guide us through whatever issue or situation we happen to face. But the point of it all is to hear his voice and do what he says. Look at verse 23. It will be then that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There are days when you wish that verse wasn't there, right? What does he mean? If you don't give heed to Jesus, then you are going to be destroyed. Now, you can read this several different ways. He could be talking about hell, and he could be saying if you don't give heed to Jesus, then you're going to end up separated from him forever. He could be talking about your physical life. We're going to find again in Acts chapter 5, God is going to have two people drop dead because they weren't walking the way that he wanted them to walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about sharing the bread and cup as a family of God, people who were doing it in a selfish way, he says some of them are sick and some of them are dead. Okay, so God can take you out if he wants to take you out. That's just his prerogative, right? He's the God over life and death. And so he could be talking about that. Or he could be talking about them being removed from the people in general, because they'll be destroyed from among the people. Right? They'll be taken out from the family of God. But he makes it clear that every soul that does not heed the prophet will suffer these things. Okay. Jesus makes it very clear that eternal life, what eternal life actually is believing the one whom God sent. It's having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. Okay, it lasts forever, yes. But that's not the essential quality of it. It's not about just living forever. It's about living forever with and in Jesus. And so I would focus it down if it were me, and I would focus in kind of narrowly on the idea of believing the gospel. That Jesus basically said, if you don't believe that I am, he said this to the religious leaders, if you don't believe that I also will die in your sins. There he's talking about this idea that he is in fact God. The name of God is I Am. So he says, unless you believe that I am, you will likewise die in your sins. So we need to respond to Jesus and believe he's the Messiah, believe that he's God, believe that he died, believe that he rose again, and believe that he is in heaven waiting to come back and at the same time present everywhere with us, everywhere we go. Those things we have to grasp onto so that we can follow the lead that he gives us. Does that make sense? And I don't want you to walk out of here afraid that if you screw up once and you don't do something Jesus asks you to do, that now you're going to go to hell. Don't tell anybody Pastor Phil said that, because I didn't, okay? The reality is, if you believe in Jesus, I believe right then you pass out of death into life. The Bible is very clear, okay, that you have life forever. And so the idea here is that initial heedness needs to be given to him. But the goal of our Christian life is every day to continue to respond that way. Does that make sense? To continue to hear his voice and do what he says. He says, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay, so think about this. Again, these are Jews, right? Jesus, we're told in the book of John, came to his own, but his own received him not. Right? That's how he ended up on the cross. The Jews did not receive him as God, as Messiah, as who he actually was. Some did, but most didn't, and the leaders certainly didn't. So now that Jesus is raised from the dead, that message is coming back to these folks. And he's saying, you know, go back, look at the prophets, check it out. But the reality is, this Jesus was the Messiah. And believe it or not, you still get a chance to believe that. Right? He came to bless you. The way he came to bless you was to turn you from your wicked ways. How does he do that? He does that by calling you into relationship with yourself, with himself, forgiving all your sins, filling you with his Holy Spirit, and then guiding you through this life, transforming your life so that you're able to love and care and help everyone you meet. It's an awesome truth. Let me make a few observations quickly. First one is faith changes people. Okay, faith changes people. You look back to what happened at the end of that first day when the Holy Spirit came and they saw these other people come to faith in Christ and they began selling their stuff, you know, hanging out with each other, making sure that there was nobody in need, just loving each other is what they were doing, loving each other and sharing life. Faith changes people. It also fosters power. Not that the power is in themselves, but that power is from God. Right? Peter made it clear that, yes, he's the one who stuck out his hand. He's the one who grabbed the guy by the hand. He's the one who yanked him up and allowed the guy to walk. But the power was not in Peter. The power was in God through Jesus Christ. God did that. Peter didn't do it. Peter obeyed. He stuck out his hand. He pulled the guy up. But it wasn't Peter's power. It was God's power that healed the man. So faith fosters power. It also yields opportunities. You know, the fact that they believe gave them that first opportunity to share the gospel with the folks who came. Gave Peter the willingness to reach out to the man and to help him to walk. Gave him, again, the willingness to speak to those people who had gathered. Right? It's all because he had this connection with Christ that allowed him then to seize the opportunities that came his way. But I believe all of those, each and every one of them, was an opportunity orchestrated by God. And I also believe that God is orchestrating opportunities in your life every single day. That he brings you to places and connects you with people so that you can be his instrument in that moment. You're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared ahead of time for you to do. Faith yields opportunity. It also spreads blessing. Okay, the the whole purpose that Jesus came, according to this message, the words that God had Peter speak, was so that he could bless us by turning us from our wicked ways. It's an interesting word, wicked. You know, I always think of the Wicked Witch of the West when I think of that, you know, and it's, I don't really think that's the point. The point is that we as human beings kind of have this conniving nature. Okay? Yeah. My pal here said, kind of. Like, really? Kind of? Yeah, we have a conniving nature. We're always trying to orchestrate things so they work out for us. Right? That's the word, wickedness. We should be, if we're going to connive about anything, it should be to how things can work out for Christ. Okay? If we simply put ourselves in His hands, allow Him to shape where we're going, what we're doing, to use us in the midst of whatever it is our life is being lived out, then it takes that idea of wickedness away. Okay? Because we're seeking the will of God, not the will of ourselves. We're seeking the benefit of others, not the benefit of ourselves. This is the point. Faith spreads blessing. And faith hears and heeds Jesus. Let's go away today thinking about that. That if we really believe in Him, it's not just for our ticket to heaven. I'm glad I have a ticket to heaven. I will never downplay that. But the point of this all is that I'm here so that God can fill me and use me to do whatever He wants to use me to accomplish in this world. This is the bottom line. And the only way that happens is if by faith I listen, I hear, and I heed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the amazing grace that is ours. And I pray, Lord, for each of my brothers and sisters who are here, that You just keep teaching us how to hear Your voice. Lord, that You don't let us hear other voices and think that they're Yours. I pray, Lord, that You'll give us massive amounts of discernment so that we can know when You're asking us something and know that it's only You. And then I pray, God, that You would give us grace to be used, and that You would open our eyes to see when we're being used, so that we might be filled with that same sense of awe that our brothers and sisters in the first century experienced. Lord, Your power is present. You don't always do things the same way. You don't heal everybody. Some days, Lord, I wish You did. But You have reasons for what You do, and we trust You in that. And I pray, God, that You would allow us to see Your power working, and that You would give us eyes to see, I guess, and mouths to speak about the wonderful things that You are doing in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.